It's in page 628. And you can follow on the wall as well. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. And you know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night round around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you, the night will shine like the day. For darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book, before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you, God, would slay the wicked away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do ye not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
Look at the subject of birth control and infertility. But before I start, Liz is going to present some slides that explain
subjects that are controversial in our society today. And tonight we're looking at birth control and infertility, or perhaps better to say, the reproductive technology associated with infertility. I'm not going to say anything at all about how we should cope with infertility, but perhaps on another occasion that would be a subject that would definitely merit our attention. Developments in technology means that things that were not possible years ago are both possible and practiced today. However, because we can do things does not give us the right to do things. The subject of birth control, infertility treatment, and abortion are closely linked because the unborn child is a person and should have the right to life that every other person has. From the moment the male sperm meets the female egg, we have the beginning of a person, whether that takes place inside the female body or in a test tube in the lab. I want to limit the scope of what I say on birth control to married couples who are physically capable of having children. A biblical marriage is between a man and a woman. The Bible views children as a great blessing. In fact, the cultural mandate instructs us to marry and to have children. There is, of course, a place for singleness, and again, on another occasion, we might address that topic. The cultural mandate is given in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. The psalmist also speaks of children as a heritage from the Lord. Children are a heritage from the Lord. offspring a reward from him, like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court. Again, the psalmist says, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Yes, this will be the blessing for the man who fears the Lord. And then when we come to the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks very positively about children. Then people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. And the Apostle Paul gives instructions for young widows. So I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their home, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. So the Bible is unquestionably pro-child. And we can conclude from this that where possible, a couple should have children. In almost all circumstances, this does not mean they have a moral obligation to have as many children as they are physically capable of having. A young couple may plan to wait a few years before having children. On the other hand, a couple may decide after having had a number of children that they do not wish to have any more. So the existence of modern birth control methods gives us many options for deciding when to have children and how many. The Roman Church does not permit the use of contraception. Some in the evangelical church have been also influenced by a natural family planning movement, and they are strictly opposed to any method of birth control. They make three arguments to support their view. They say that children are a blessing, therefore we should have as many children as we possibly can. The second point they make is that we should trust God to decide how many children we should have. And the third point they make is that birth control is unnatural. Now, I don't agree with any of those arguments, but I don't want to take the time on this occasion to address them individually at this point. It's important, as Liz has said, to be clear about when life begins. The unborn child is a unique person. The Bible makes it clear in several passages that the unborn child should be thought of and protected as a person from the moment of conception. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. So under the influence of the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth called the unborn child in the sixth month of pregnancy a baby. And this is the same word that is used for a child after they are born, as when Jesus was called a baby lying in the manger. Elizabeth also said that the baby leapt for joy, which attributes personal human activity to the baby in the womb. The psalmist David says in Psalm 51, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. So David there thinks back to the time of his birth and says that he was born a sinner. In fact, his sinfulness extended back even prior to birth to the time when he was conceived. Now, David is not talking here about his mother's sin, but he's referring to the depths of his own sin right throughout this psalm. From the moment of his conception, he has been a sinner. This means that David thinks of himself as having been a distinct human being from the time of conception. He was not merely part of the mother's body, but was distinct in his personhood from the time he was conceived. In Psalm 139 and verse 13, David also thinks of himself as having been a distinct person while he was growing in his mother's womb. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Now, I'll refer to these verses again when in February when we come to look at the topic of abortion. But for now, I want us to note that the child begins at conception. So whatever is done to the fertilized egg is done to a human being who is made in the image of God. Now, while the use of birth control is a private matter that the couple should decide for themselves, there are some basic general principles that any Christian couple should take into consideration when they're trying to decide what form of birth control they want to use. Since life begins at conception, that is, as soon as the sperm fertilizes the egg, then no birth control method that seeks to destroy the fertilized egg should be used. Whether that egg is inside the mother's body or in a test tube should be considered biblically and morally unacceptable to do anything to the fertilized egg. However, any method of birth control that prevents the husband's sperm from fertilizing the wife's egg, I would say, is morally acceptable to use. Now, some examples of these barrier methods would be a condom, a diaphragm, a sponge, or spermicide. If a couple decided that they did not want to have more children, then a vasectomy for the man or an operation on the woman's fallopian tubes could be undertaken. These methods have been considered morally acceptable because no attempt is made to destroy a fertilized egg. However, there are birth control methods that allow conception to occur and then cause the death of the newly conceived child. The morning after pill would be one such method. Now, infertility and reproductive technology is an extension of the same principles that we should observe when we think of birth control. It's important to note the great suffering and grief that many couples experience when they realize that they're unable to have children. Therefore, when we find ourselves discussing the morality of various reproductive technologies, we need to do so in a sensitive way because it's a very emotive subject. However, we need to be guided by biblical principles and bring any reproductive technology under the scrutiny of these biblical principles. Just because a thing can be done doesn't mean that it should be done. Just because a technology can remove grief and give great joy to a childless couple does not mean that it is right to use that particular technology. There are quite a number of examples of infertility recorded in the Bible, or barrenness as the term is used. And we can see from the scriptures that infertility had been a source of deep sorrow both for men and women. Sarah was unable to have children with Abraham for most of her life, until miraculously at an old age she was able to have Isaac. Jacob's wife Rachel was unable to have children for a long time after her marriage to Jacob. We know the story of Hannah, the mother of Samuel. She cried to God out of her deep sorrow because of her infertility. Elizabeth waited into her old age before she was able to give birth to John the Baptist. Now, there are some principles that we need to apply when assessing the morality of reproductive technology. We need to acknowledge that modern medicine is generally morally good. Medicine has been used to heal many diseases and overcome many disabilities. And we should thank God for the resources on this earth that leads to the healing of our bodies. And also thank God for the talent that he has given to people who have developed many medical technologies. The second point to note is that we should treat the unborn baby as a human person from the moment of conception. The Bible passages that I've already mentioned that deal with the unborn child are relevant when we come to think about reproductive technology. The impact of this view is that we should not condone any reproductive technology that would lead to the death of even one unborn child who was conceived when the man's sperm fertilized the woman's egg. God intends to, the third point, is that God intends that a child should be conceived by and born to a man and a woman who are married to each other. Now, many ethical questions related to reproductive technology have to do with the possibility of a woman becoming pregnant and bearing a child where the biological father is not the woman's husband. This practice, while possible, is against what the Bible says about marriage. It's contrary to what God intended, the plan that God intended for how a child should be born. The Bible's pattern for marriage is between a man and a woman, and from their marriage they produce children. Now, one reason why sexual intercourse should occur is that it guarantees that children will only be born to a man and a woman who are married to each other. Some modern reproductive technologies can be morally acceptable. I will mention a few technologies, but we have to be aware that this area of medicine is moving and developing at a fast rate. It's not possible for me as a non-medical person to give a detailed assessment of every development that has been made. But what I hope to do is to take a number of the well-known technologies and apply the two principles already mentioned. We should treat the unborn child as a human person from the moment of conception. Does this technology do that? Conception should take place with the sperm from the husband and the egg from the wife. Does this reproductive technology do that? So applying those two principles will help us decide whether a reproductive technology is morally acceptable or not. Now, one method that is used is artificial insemination by the husband. The process of artificial insemination by husband does not violate any of the biblical principles that we have mentioned. But this enables the wife to become pregnant with her husband's sperm when, for some reason, it is physically unlikely for this to happen through the means of ordinary sexual intercourse. Where successful, the child then is born to a married couple. No unborn human person is destroyed in the process. In vitro fertilization, or IVF as it's called, there are some forms of it where there is no destruction of the embryos. The process here is of joining the woman's egg with the husband's sperm in a lab rather than inside the woman's body. Now, evangelical Christians are divided on this. Some argue that all forms of IVF are morally unacceptable. I took a course in medical ethics as part of my master's in theology, and the textbooks that we used did not agree with any form of IVF. However, I'm inclined to side with Wayne Grudem, who reasons that IVF is morally acceptable as long as no human embryos are destroyed in the process. There are many modern reproductive technologies that are not morally acceptable. What we do is we apply these two principles of do no harm to the unborn child and the principle that the sperm and the egg should come from the married couple. Now, IVF, where a number of embryos are created and only one or two are implanted into the woman and the other embryos are left to die, that is an unacceptable technology. Because when we accept that life begins at conception, we cannot afford to think that the embryo is merely a piece of tissue. Sometimes genetic screening for disease in the embryo takes place, so that a decision can be made as to whether or not to implant the embryo based on the genetic makeup. This is not morally acceptable because it leads to the destruction of the embryos that are not implanted. Artificial insemination by donor. This is where the sperm from a man other than the woman's husband is used, And to me, this violates the biblical principles that we listed, that the baby is to be conceived by the husband's sperm and the wife's egg. Another method, technology that is used is surrogate motherhood. There are a number of permutations here that have been used, where the married woman is unable to bear children, an embryo from the husband and wife can be taken and implanted in another woman. A variation on this is that artificial insemination by donor using the husband's sperm but the egg of the woman, not his wife. Now, these types of technology are morally unacceptable because God's intention that children should be conceived by a man and a woman who are married to each other. These types of surrogate arrangements too also put a huge emotional strain on the couple's marriage. It is likely that the personal intimacy involved in carrying and bearing a child will be so deep that a husband and wife find themselves including a third person into their marriage relationship. It's important that we apply these principles to whatever new forms of reproductive technology that comes along in the future. Many childless couples have learned to accept the providence of God, that it is just not possible for them to have children. Some childless couples, because of their desire to be parents, because that desire is so strong, they have taken the wonderful option of adopting a child. Adoption is a very caring way of looking after orphans. In fact, some couples who had their own children will also adopt a child because of their desire to provide for children that are in need. It's not been possible to address every technology, but as new advances occur, we bring these two principles and scrutinize the new technology to see, is any harm being done to the unborn child? Is this result a product of the husband and the wife? We can apply the general principles to ascertain whether the technology is morally acceptable, whether it is biblically right or not. Now, life is a valuable gift from God. Every human being is made in the image of God, and we should do no harm to the unborn child, and we should give thanks to God for this wonderful gift that is given. So as you come to assess methods of birth control, apply these principles. Is any harm being done to the unborn child? Is this the product of a husband and wife? We bring those to bear upon the reproductive technologies that are out there. Now, we need to also be responsible and pray for young couples that are struggling. When they go in to see the doctor, they are bombarded by advice on many different medical techniques. When your heart is breaking and you desire to have a child and you can't have a child, we need to support and help folk so that they will gently bring these principles to bear upon what is happening, to accept that perhaps God in his providence has intended it this way. But we need to be caring. We need to be sensitive. We need to be careful in the choice of language that we use when we're dealing with subjects like this. This topic is as controversial as abortion, and many of the principles that we have looked at here will be applying to the subject of abortion when we come to look at it, God willing, in February. But do give thanks to God for children. Do give thanks that this is a gift from God. Recognize the principles that this child that is conceived, this unborn child, is made in the image of God, and life is precious. Life is not precious because of what you can offer. Life is not precious because of the joy that it might bring to parents. Life is precious because life is a gift from God, and the child is made in the image of God. We should pray for one another and support our young couples who perhaps find themselves in some degree of sorrow and grief. Help them, pray for them, support them.